Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Romans 5, 1 through 5. Listen this morning for God's word to you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Did anybody last Sunday come smell my water bottle? You had to be here. See what you missed? I want to welcome you to this Trinity 2013 service. Now, tomorrow, Trinity will be over, so you can start taking down all of your Trinity decorations that you worked so hard to put up. I know the children have been counting down the days in joyful anticipation of Trinity Sunday. I can hear them now. Mommy, Daddy, how many days left until Trinity Sunday? It's such an exciting time. I hope each of you got what you wanted for Trinity Sunday as you opened that present. And this is the last day, Mickey told me, and we talked about it, that we'll be singing all the Trinity carols that we've been singing all month. And some of you are saying, why can't we keep the Trinity spirit all year long? Oh, you didn't give Trinity presents this year? You didn't decorate for Trinity Sunday? I can't believe it. You didn't even know this was Trinity Sunday till you came this morning and saw it in the bulletin? Oh my, oh my. Well, I guess I have to accept the fact that Trinity Sunday isn't a big event in the average Christian's life or the church. We don't decorate, we don't exchange presents, we don't sing any Trinity carols like we do at Christmas. It might surprise you to find out that Trinity Sunday isn't really the most fun Sunday for preachers. It's not. It's not on the top of my list. Each year on this Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost, and I forgot to wear a red tie last Sunday, so I'm wearing red with different colors today, three colors to show Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But I gave the red the most since I forgot to wear red last Sunday. Preachers are given the task of explaining the Trinity. I don't like that task. It's not an easy thing to do. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. What does that mean? How do you explain the Trinity? Has a Muslim ever walked up to you and said, y'all worship three gods, explain this Trinity to me. Could you do it? Could you tell them what the Trinity is and what it means and how it affects us in our Christian faith? Roughly 100 years ago, an American choreographer, Isadora Duncan, who is considered by many to be the mother of modern dance, when she was asked about the meaning of a performance she had given, and she made a profound statement. She said, if I could say it, I wouldn't have to dance it. And that's how I feel about the Trinity Sunday. If there were a Trinity dance, I might could dance it better than I could explain it. But you see, I'm not going to be able to dance it very well. That's why I don't dance at weddings. Now you know why. The Trinity is a mystery, and I personally like some mystery being there about God. God manifests himself in three forms. We traditionally say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I'll always say we have to remember that God also has feminine characteristics because God created man and woman in his image. Then I use terminology like creator, redeemer, and sustainer of life, trying to show God in other forms and functions for what God does. But I like a metaphor that Dr. John Pleveco uses. Because traditionally, when we try to explain the Trinity, we talk about one substance in three forms, and traditionally, pastors have used something like water, ice, and vapor. Same substance, but it comes in three forms. Pretty good explanation, but it doesn't really cover it perfectly. So he compares the Trinity to our current obsession with multitasking. And I know a lot of you think you're great at multitasking, but he points to some of the multitasking products we use, like the 3-in-1 laser pointer. It's a stylus, a ballpoint pen that he saw advertised. And this 3-in-1 pen allows you to work faster and easier than ever, the advertisement says. You can enter your data on your PDA with the stylus, and when you rotate the top, and you can sign a contract with your ballpoint pen, and when your work is done, you can take the laser out and play with your dog or cat. That's all I've ever done with a laser. Dr. Platko says, with all these multitasking devices, why do we have such difficulty accepting the notion that one God in three persons can exist? Personally, I've always liked to say instead of three persons, three personas of one person. That's a good question. Why as human beings, whose finest minds can't cure the common cold yet, maybe one day, do we think we'll ever have the ability to totally understand and comprehend God, the creator of everything, his workings, and his nature, exactly who he is? And you know, interestingly enough, and you know, we all grew up hearing Trinity. The word Trinity is not in the Bible anywhere. Look it up. You'll never find the word Trinity unless you get some weird version. It's not there. But the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or some older versions, Holy Ghost, are listed together in passages. Paul doesn't try to explain this great mystery. What he does is try to show its relevance to our lives. We don't really need to understand the Trinity. We need to see how God in three persons helps us to live as disciples of Christ. Paul begins like this: therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. I didn't know I had been at war with God, that I needed peace with God. But a lot of people do struggle with God without ever knowing about it and realizing it. I read something interesting about animals, and I've done this a few times, even as a kid. Take an animal, especially young, and put a mirror in front of it. A lot of times that animal will attack the mirror. A lot of unknown birds will. Because there's an instinct with them to not recognize themselves in the mirror. And it's a part of their nature, a part of survival instinct, to attack, to defend itself. They don't realize they're seeing themselves in the mirror. The most natural thing in the world is our drive for survival. And this causes us to lash out against anything or anyone that we feel threatens us. What an amazing transition it is for us to grow spiritually and emotionally to the point that we're able to regard our brothers and sisters in Christ not as a threat, but as a friend and as a comrade to us. That kind of growth rarely comes without deep struggle in our lives. It is part of what Paul would regard as our war with God, but when we are able to enlarge our ability to love, there comes with it a great sense of peace. Jesus, the bridge builder between God and humanity, between people and neighbors, brings us that peace. I read about an old saint who was dying and was visited by a friend who asked him, "Have you made your peace with God?" He said, "No, I haven't." He said, "What? You must have peace with God." "I can't do that," replied the dying man. "But you must. Don't you know that there is dangerous to die without making your peace with God?" Dying man said, "But how can I make peace with God? How can I do it? My Lord made peace with me 2,000 years ago when he died on the cross and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, and I accepted it, and I have had peace ever since." He understood it was not what he did, but what God has done for us and us accepting that work of salvation. Peace is the work of Christ. He laid down his life to reconcile us to one another and to God. He is the bridge that crosses the chasm between who we are and what God wants us to be. We've not gotten there yet. We won't in this lifetime, only when we go to glory in heaven with God. Winston Churchill was honoring members of the Royal Air Force who had guarded England during the Second World War. He recounted their brave service and he declared, "Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few." A similar sentiment appears on a memorial plaque in Belgium. That is the location of the famous Battle of the Bulge, one of the bloodiest conflicts of World War II. The inscription in honor of the U.S. 101st Airborne Division reads, "Seldom has so much American blood been shed in the course of a single action. O Lord, help us to remember." We need to remember on this Memorial Day all the soldiers, all the men and women who have given their lives that we can have freedom in this country. And we need to make sure that we keep our freedom intact and we secure it for children and grandchildren and the generations to come. But it's even more important, because this is eternal, that we remember the sacrifice that Christ made to earn a permanent peace with Him, with ourselves, our neighbors, and I said most importantly, with God Himself. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Then he adds, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Sometimes Paul is a little hard to understand. What do these words mean? Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Let me ask you just a basic question. Where do you put your hope? Where does your real hope in this life reside? A lot of people put it in all the material things of this life. Their money, their homes, their looks, their cars, their toys, their vacation homes. Put it all in those things that will one day go away. A feeble old millionaire confined to his bed with his infirmities of age pointed out the window at a husky teenager who was having an obvious conversation with a very pretty girl. And he looked out and he said, "I wish I was as rich as that young boy." And his nurse said, "But he's not rich, he doesn't even have a job. His family has 10 mouths to feed, and I doubt very seriously he'll even be able to go to college." Rich man said, "But he has health, and he has youth, and he has hope. He's rich in all the things that money cannot buy." Most young people have no idea how rich they really are, but even when they are young, you soon learn that there are limitations. Everyone who has ever lived has limitations. We don't like to admit it sometimes, but we have limitations. Some of us regard Albert Einstein as maybe the smartest man who ever lived, at least in the top few. Did you know that when Albert Einstein died, he left an unfinished manuscript? The manuscript was to be his crowning achievement. He attempted to create a theory of everything, an equation that would unlock the secrets of the universe and perhaps allow him to read the mind of God. But if he truly discovered those secrets at the heart of the universe, he died with them locked in his mind. That night of his death, the newspapers printed a picture of his office with that unfinished manuscript on his desk. The caption read that the greatest scientist of an era could not finish his greatest masterpiece. All of us have limitations. So where do we place our hope? The director of a medical clinic told a terminally ill young man who came in for his usual treatment. A new doctor who was on duty said to him casually and very cruelly, "You know, don't you, that you'll not live out the year." As the young man left, he stopped by the director's desk and just wept, openly wept. So that man took away my hope. My hope. The director said, "I guess he did. Now maybe it's time to find new hope." The new hope he was talking about is the only hope that is worth investing in the long term. God. All of us have to put our hope somewhere. Why not invest our ultimate hope and that which is eternal? So Paul speaks of the peace that Christ brings and the hope God has given. Then he moves on to that third part of the Trinity. And he writes, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Christ brings us peace, God gives us hope, and the Holy Spirit fills us with love. Curtis, a deeply religious man, worked at a supermarket where he fell in love with a woman named Brenda. Curtis was a stock boy and Brenda was a checkout lady. He was 22 and she was 26, and Curtis was attracted to Brenda and asked her out. She refused, saying that she was divorced and had two children and she had too much baggage, but Curtis persisted anyway. A date was arranged and Curtis arrived at the door and Brenda met him and canceled the date because the babysitter had called in sick. Finally, Brenda let Curtis into her apartment to meet the two children, and the little girl was just as cute as a bug in a rug. The little boy was in a wheelchair, paraplegic with Down syndrome. But Curtis said, "There's no reason the four of us can't go out tonight." Time went by and Curtis became friends with the family, learning to lift the boy out of the wheelchair and help him go to the bathroom and different tasks. Eventually, Curtis and Brenda fell in love, married, and they had two more children. Today, they're just as committed to one another as they were when they were younger, even though Curtis left the supermarket and eventually became one of the biggest football stars in all of pro football. Some of you probably already guessed I'm talking about Kurt Warner. The star quarterback for many years with the St. Louis Rams and played against Pittsburgh in the Super Bowl. Kurt Warner won two most valuable player awards in the NFL as well as the MVP player in Super Bowl 34. He's retired from playing football. He's a broadcaster and has a TV show. But he has not retired from being a follower of Jesus Christ. See, life changes. Things happen. Things fall away. Some hopes fall away. But being a follower and having hope in Jesus Christ should never be something that falls away from us. And if you were to ask Kurt where he learned to love his family as he does, he would unashamedly, unabashedly tell you that it is the Holy Spirit working in his life. Paul says to us, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So what is the Trinity about? I can't explain it very well, but I can tell you what it does. Christ provides us with peace through his sacrifice on the cross. God gives us hope in our darkest hour, and the Holy Spirit fills us with God's love. Peace, hope, love. That, my friends, is what the Trinity does. May God bless you. Amen.